Remember how I said last week, I felt very confident that most, if not all of us, had sometime violated all of the Ten Commandments, even the commandment, thou shalt not kill. Now, we noted in last week's message, one can kill with their hands and one can kill with their heart. Mark 7, verse 21, Jesus says these words, from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders. Now, the list goes on in verse 22. But one of the sins that Jesus mentioned in verse 21 is that which proceeds from the heart is murder. From Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 and 22, Jesus taught us that one can not only kill with their hands, but as I said, one can kill with their heart by being angry with another. We allow our anger to bottle up. We allow our anger to blow up. In so doing, we murder a person in our heart. We murder them in our mind. Now, we must confess, we need to correct both the action of murder and the attitude of murder. I wonder how you did this week. Did you permit your anger to bottle up? Did you permit your anger to blow up? Well, if you did, I trust you quickly confessed your sin and sought God's forgiveness and sought the forgiveness of the one who you offended. Listen again to Mark chapter 7, verse 21. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, and murders. You see, along with the sin of murder, there is the sin of adultery that is also mentioned here. And because the sin of adultery also flows from a heart and mind, it's quite possible that we have not only committed this sin with our actions, but we certainly have committed it with our attitude. Let me read to you, and I'm just reading to you from Matthew chapter 5. Now, last week we read verse 21. You've heard that it said of them of old time, thou shalt not kill. Whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry shall be in danger of the judgment. Well, I'm just skipping over a few verses. Verse 27. Oh, you've heard that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. Ah, but I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already in his heart. It is possible, yes, that we can both kill and commit adultery in our heart. Now, for the next two Sundays, Lord willing, we're going to discover from the Word of God how one can commit adultery against God and then also against gents and gals. Today, we're focusing on how one can commit adultery with God. Our text today, and you can turn there with me, is Jeremiah, one of the major prophets. Jeremiah chapter 3 will be our text for today. Now, perhaps you're thinking, well, I don't think this message is going to have anything to do with me because I haven't committed adultery with any other gods. Well, sit still. Let's see if maybe in your heart you have done that very thing. Jeremiah chapter 3. Now, here in this particular chapter, we're going to discover Jeremiah. He's the one who is the prophet. Jeremiah's ministry is a ministry of about 40 years in length. It was from 627 B.C. until the fall of Jerusalem in 586 B.C. His ministry was predominantly proclaiming judgment on sinful and unrepenting Judah, the nation of Judah. But as you're going to see this morning, there's also the message of hope and restoration if and when they would repent and return to the Lord. If you and I are guilty of committing adultery with other gods, may the consequences of our sins, may the compassion of our God, as mentioned in this chapter, motivate both you and I to repent and return to our Lord. Now, just before we begin our look at this chapter, I want to give you a glimpse of God's wonderful compassion towards his rebellious children. In verse 1, he will say these words, "Return again to me." You probably want to underline that little line, or at least circle it or some way identify it. Look at verse 7. He'll say, "Turn thou unto me," is his plea. Verse 12, "Return thou backsliding Israel." Verse 14, "Turn, O backsliding children." And verse 22, "Return, ye backsliding children." Well, that prompted me to put down your first purpose. Take a look at it on your sheet. What's the first purpose? Well, because God desires his backsliding children to repent and return unto him, I purpose to do so this very hour. One of the things we discover in the Bible is that adultery is often likened to idolatry. In both of these, there is an unfaithfulness. In both of these, one substitutes for idols the very pleasures that we pursue. Our idols can be those things that we just want to pursue, those things that take the place of a right relationship with our God. And we have noted, I don't know how many times in this church, over and over, that there are really two emotions that motivate you and I to not to leave our God, but if we do leave our God, to return to our God. And those two emotions are love and fear, fear and love. And that's what you're going to see as we get on through this chapter this morning. God using the emotions of love and fear to call his people to return. May those two emotions cause you to return to your God. Verse 1, God by love seeks to motivate them to return to him. Here's what he says. They say, if a man put away his wife and she go from him and become another man's, shall he return unto her again? Shall not the land be greatly polluted? Oh, but thou hast plagued the harlot with many lovers. Yet return again to me, saith the Lord. This morning from your meditation on Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 through 4, you discover that if a man divorced his man for some indecency in her, and if that wife went out and married another man, and if that other man, if he died or divorced her, she was forbidden by the law to return to her former husband. In fact, we're told in that passage it was an abomination and it defiled the land. But here, the prophet Jeremiah, he declares this, thou hast plagued the harlot with many lovers, yet return again to me, saith the Lord. Spiritually, Judah had committed adultery again and again, and yet the Lord says, return again to me. Now, the word again, that indicates that this was not the first time Judah had been unfaithful. And yet, he is calling on her to return to him. This is God's great love. This is the love that God extends to you and I, who have again and again sinned against him, and he cries out to us, repent, return, return unto me. Though Judah had committed the sin of adultery over and over against her Lord, either the Lord never divorced her, or if he had divorced her, she remained unmarried, because we see him asking her to return from her lovers. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 through 11, here's Paul's instructions to married Christians. Here's what he says. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband, no divorce. But if she does divorce, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. Even after divorce, one's mindset should be to be reconciled. Reconciled to see their mate return unto them. Look at these two purposes on your sheet. I purpose to follow my Lord's example that if my mate is unfaithful to me, my first response will be to show love, not seeking a divorce, but rather seeking reconciliation. Next purpose. If I should divorce my mate for the sin of adultery, I purpose to show love by seeking to call on my mate to return to me as long as they remain unmarried. Now, I want you to see just how faithful Judah was to God. You need to understand this to understand the magnitude of him asking her to return to him. Verse 2, lift up thine eyes into the high places and see where thou hast not lain with. In the ways hast thou sat for them, as the Arabian in the wilderness. And thou hast polluted the land with thy whoredoms and with thy wickedness. Now the high places, there were small hills upon which they would put shrines to other gods. The worship of these other gods on these hills was often accompanied with drunkenness and with impurity. Idolatry, spiritual adultery occurs when you and I put our trust in someone, in something other than God. We place our trust in possessions. We put our trust in people. We put our trust in our job, in our savings. Man, last 2 weeks, huh? If you've had your faith in your savings, your IRA or whatever you're trusting in, you've seen it go up. You've seen it come down. Did you get mad? Did you get angry at all? If so, you know what that's an indication of? An adulterous heart. A heart of idolatry. You will learn more about that later. Here we read that they'd worshiped so many false gods in the high places, it was almost impossible to find one that Judah hadn't gone and worshiped, lain with. He was likening them here to cult prostitutes who solicited anyone, everyone to lie with her. That's what he's likened them to in this passage. He also likens their harlotry to the Arabian marauders who waited in the wilderness to plunder every passing caravan. Their whoredoms, their wickedness, had polluted the land. Yet, in spite of them continuing going after other lovers, God in his love says, return again to me. But God does not only use his love to try to motivate him to come back, but also his fear. Look at verse 3. Therefore, the showers have been withholden. See, it was not only love that he sought to motivate them to return to him, but also fear. God had chastened their adulterous affairs against him by withholding the rain from their crops, from their grass. And how had they responded to God's chastening? Did they repent? Verse 3, lift up, he says, therefore the showers have been withholden, and there have been no latter rain, and thou hadst a whore's forehead. Thou refusest to be ashamed. Listen, I know a situation right now where the adulterer, he just refuses to be ashamed. Notice your purpose on your sheet. I purpose to respond with shame and repentance when the Lord shows me compassion by inviting me to return to Him and by showing me a fear in chastening Him or chastening me. In seeking to bring Judah to her senses, the Lord has He reveals their misunderstanding of the Lord. They thought all they had to do was say the right things, that they didn't have to do the right things. Well, God by fear seeks to motivate them to return. Look at verses 4 and 5. Will thou not from this time cry unto me, my father, thou art my guide of my youth? Will he reserve his anger forever? Will he keep it to the end? Behold, thou hast spoken and done evil things as thou couldest. Now, God expects them with their lips to say, oh, my father, thou art my guide of my very youth. Is that the one who we go to for guidance? Father, you're my guide. To you I'll go. I'll run to you. I won't run to this one. I won't run to that one. But it's to you that I go. They were running, seeking guidance from everything and everyone except God himself. They were misjudging God, though, by thinking that he wasn't going to judge them. Did you see those two questions? Hey, will he reserve his anger forever? You know what the answer to that is? No, he's not going to. Will he keep it to the end? No. They thought God would withhold his anger from them. In fact, perhaps they had endured the lack of rain thinking these thoughts, thinking something like this. Well, it wasn't for my sin. We don't have any rain because of my neighbor's sin. Or maybe something like this. Well, the chastening, it hasn't been all that bad. I can take it. Just as our children at times consider if a sin is worth the chastening that they expect to get from their parent, so it is with us towards our Heavenly Father. We consider, you know, can I take the chastening that I expect from Him? Would it be worth it? Will it be worth it if I do this? Well, the problem is we don't know what the chastening is going to be, do we? We don't know exactly how intense it's going to be, do we? But for us to sin, we have to doubt, at least in part, God's chastening hand against us. Though they should have feared the Lord's chastening, they don't, as evidenced by their continuous adulterous affairs. Oh, they had spoken, but they had done evil things. Look at your two purposes. I purpose not to take lightly God's chastening of me, but will repent and return. Because God is just and righteous, I purpose not to deceive myself into thinking He will not chasten me for my adulterous affairs against Him. Just because God sought to bring them to their senses by showing them how He had chastened them, no rain. He also sought to bring them to repentance by showing them how He had chastened Israel. You shouldn't be deceived. I shouldn't be deceived. We shouldn't deceive ourselves into thinking that God will not chasten us. What we need to do is look and observe how He's chastened others who have been unfaithful to Him. Notice our next point. God, by love, seeks to motivate them to return to Him. Verses 6 and 7. The Lord also said unto me in the days of Josiah the king, hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? She has gone up upon every high mountain and under every green tree, and there played the harlot. And I said, after she had done all these things, turn thou unto me. But she returned not, and her treacherous sister Judah saw it. In the days of Josiah, king of Judah, God had chastened Israel because she'd played the harlot over and over and over. Now, you need to remember, After the death of King Solomon, the nation of Israel divided. There were 10 tribes that were called Israel. They were the northern tribes. The lower ones, Judah and Dan, they were separated. Israel, those 10 nations began to commit all kinds of whoredom. And God would discipline them. And he now inquires if Judah, if they had seen what had happened to Israel. Did you see what Israel did towards me, God says? Did you see what I did towards Israel? Did you? The nation of Israel worshiped all these false gods. God had called on them to what? Turn thou unto me. And how had she responded? But she returned not. And who observed all this? Well, we're told right here in this passage that her sister Judah saw it. She saw all that God had done to the nation of Israel. Now, God again by fear seeks to motivate them to return. Look at verse 8. And I saw when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away, given her a bill of divorcement. Yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. God spiritually divorced Israel. How did he divorce her? God permitted the northern kingdom, Israel, to be carried away. This happened about 150 years before this time. 150 years earlier, the Assyrians had come down in 772 B.C., and according to 2 Kings 17, verses 5 through 10, he allowed them to be taken into captivity. That was his spiritual divorcement of idolatrous Israel. And all the time, Judah, the most southern nation, had seen this. And what had she learned? What did she learn? Well, it says, and they went and she played the harlot also. Look at verses 9 and 10. And it came to pass, through the lightness of her whoredom, that she defiled the land, committed adultery with stones and with stocks. And yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignly, saith the Lord. Now look, again he's repeating the same charges against Judah. They had observed Israel's idolatry. The tribe of Judah refused to turn unto the Lord, that is, with their whole heart. Oh, they said the right things, but they didn't follow it with their actions. This made them worse than the nation of Israel, for they were hypocrites. Israel, the 10 nations, they made no bones about it. They just went off and worshiped. They didn't even make a pretense of serving God. But Judah made a pretense with their lips. Oh, we love you, God. We love you, God. But their actions showed something completely different. Look at your purpose. You know, I purpose to watch and learn from other sinners being chastened of the Lord, lest I follow in their wicked ways and receive even greater condemnation or chastisement. But again, we see by love, God seeks to motivate them to return. Look at verse 11. And the Lord said unto me, the backsliding Israel hath justified, or is more justified herself, and more than treacherous Judah. The nation of Israel was more justified in that they told you. They didn't say one thing, do something else. And because of this, God shows them mercy by exhorting Israel. Once again, repent, return to me. Verse 12, go and proclaim these words towards the north and say, return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord. And I will not cause my anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. Though God had spiritually divorced Israel by letting her go into bondage, he now extends his mercy in asking her to return to him. Look at your purpose. When God shows mercy to me by encouraging me to repent and return to him, I purpose to do so. What was Israel to do to be reconciled to her true God? Look at verse 13. What was she to do? Only acknowledge thy iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree, and ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. There's three things that she had to do. First, she had to acknowledge her iniquity. Second, she had to say, hey, she had transgressed against the Lord. That's the one who we've transgressed first and foremost against, the Lord. She had scattered her way. She'd committed adultery with strangers, with these false gods. And thirdly, it says she had not obeyed the Lord. And what does the Lord command her to do? Look at verse 14. What? He says this. Turn. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord. Turn. That's all. She was just to return. And why didn't she? And why should she do this, I should say? For, God says, for I am married unto you, and I will take you, one of a city, two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. He says, I'm married to you. Though he divorced her, she had not remarried. Therefore, they could be reconciled. What does God say he will do? I will take one of a city, I'm going to take two of a family, and I'm going to bring you to Zion. You know what he's saying? He's going to save a remnant of them. Those who would turn to him in repentance. He was going to give them pastors. He will tell us in verse 15, and I will give you pastors according to my heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. What a blessing to have a pastor after his own heart who would minister the word unto them that they might understand. Look at your purpose. Because of the blessing God gives to those who repent and return to him, I purpose to repent and return today. Let the love of God motivate you to return. Notice what other blessings they would receive if they would repent and return to the Lord. Verse 16, another and. And it shall come to pass when ye be multiplied and increased in the land in those days, saith the Lord. They shall say no more the ark of the covenant of the Lord. Neither shall it come to mind. Neither shall they remember it. Neither shall they visit it. Neither shall that be done anymore. God was going to bless them, first of all, and give them many children, okay? Plus, they would worship the Lord in a different manner. It's not going to be after the Ark of the Covenant. Remember, that was the Ark of the Covenant was what they followed. Well, the Ark of the Covenant was taken and lost with the Babylonian captivity of 586 B.C. No more covenant. From this time forward, even to the millennial time, they were going no longer to be concerned with saying, with thinking, with remembering, visiting the Ark of the Covenant. That's the thing of the past. There's going to be a new form of worship initiated with Christ reigning in the new Jerusalem, Revelation chapter 21 and 22. Look at verse 17. At that time, they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all nations shall be gathered into it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart. During this time, both Jews and Gentiles are going to be gathered together to worship the Lord and only the Lord in the city of Jerusalem. And there's also going to be unity, telling us, between Judah and Israel. They're going to be joined back together. Look what he says in verses 18 and 19. In those days, the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel, and they shall come together out to the land of the north, to the land that I have given for inheritance unto your fathers. But I said, how shall I put thee among the children and give thee a pleasant land, a goodly heritage of the host of nations? And I said, thou shalt call me my father and shall not turn away from me. In those days, God will unify the Jews as a nation. He's going to give them the full inheritance that he's promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Up to this time, the Jews have not received their full inheritance. They're small. They're going to be given from the Euphrates River to the north all the way down to Egypt. They've not yet possessed that, but they're going to possess it. It's going to come to pass. They're told there in verse 19. And this is going to occur when they will call him Father. This is going to occur when they turn away from him no more. When is this going to happen? Trent read to you this morning out of Jeremiah chapter 31. When the new covenant, when God makes a new covenant, when he places his law in all their hearts, when he gives to all of them a love for him, when they will all call him Lord. But at this time, in this particular time, had they all turned to the Lord? No. God, by fears, will seek to motivate them to return to him. Look what he says in verse 20. Surely as a wife treacherously departeth from her husband, so have ye dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. It was not occurring yet. God still had to motivate them with love, with fear, for this to happen. Right now, what was going on? Well, look at verse 21. A voice was heard upon the high places, weeping and supplications of the children of Israel. For they have perverted their way. They've forgotten the Lord their God. There was weeping. There were supplications by the children because of the chastening they were experiencing. But there was no repentance. There was no returning to the Lord. They perverted the way. They forgot the Lord, we're told here. And how did the Lord respond to their hardness of heart? Well, once again, God by love seeks to motivate them to return. Verse 22, return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. The Lord, he encourages them to return. Now, the last part of the verse puts forth what he hopes is going to be their response. Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. But when will they return? When will they do that very thing? I'll tell you when. When they stop trusting in other gods and start trusting in the living God. Verse 23. Truly, in vain is salvation hoped from the hills and from the multitude of mountains. Where was their faith in? All those gods up on the hills. He says, truly, in the Lord God is the salvation of Israel. It's not in the hills. It's not in the mountains where they worship these false gods. Salvation is in the Lord. Question, who or what are you trusting in? Stock market? Huh? When it went down 2,000 points, did you get angry? Get upset? Indicating where your trust is at? Look at your purpose. Because salvation is not found in false gods, but only in the Lord our God. I purpose to worship him and him alone. Failure to do so, you know what it brings? Shame. God, by fear, seeks to motivate them to return to him. Look at verse 24. For shame hath devoured the labor of our fathers from our youth, their flocks and their herds, their sons and their daughters. Shame of the adulterous affairs with these false gods resulted in a loss of prosperity, possessions, people. Shame was all around them. Look at verse 25. Oh, we lie down in our shame, and our confusion, shame, same word, covereth us. For we have sinned against the Lord our God, we and our fathers, from our youth even unto this day, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. They lay down in shame. Shame covered them. And why had shame come upon them in such a manner? For we have sinned. Look at your purposes. Because I do not want to experience the shame that results from my committing adultery with other gods, I purpose to repent of my sin and return to my Savior. Because God seeks to motivate me both by love and fear, I purpose to respond by ceasing my adulterous affairs with other gods. But still you're scratching your head this morning and saying, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't have any stocks. I don't have any formations of God in my backyard. What are you talking about, Pastor? Why are you saying that I am an adulterer and an adulteress against my God? Why do you say that? Turn with me to James chapter 4 as we close today. If I am convinced you that you're an adulterer, perhaps by this passage, I will. What are you trusting in? You see, they were trusting in their stocks that they'd made, their idols that they'd made. What are you trusting in today? Who do you trust in? Let's read these first four verses, and I'm just going to sum it up quickly. James chapter 4. James 4, verses 1 through 4. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust, that war in your members? Okay, you lust and you have not. So what do? Oh, you kill. You desire to have and you can't obtain. So what do? Oh, you fight in war. Yet you have not. Why? Oh, because you ask not. You mean you haven't asked God? Oh, you ask and you receive not. Why? Because you ask amiss, that you might consume it upon your lust. And what is the name that God gives to us? Ye adulterers and adulteresses. Know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. I want to ask you a couple of questions before we close today to see if you are indeed committing adultery against your Lord. Do you war with yourself? Do you war with others? When you don't get what you want, do you get angry? When you have something and it's taken from you, do you get angry? When you want something, do you fail to go to the Lord first? When you pray, do you pray with the wrong motive? Now listen, if you answered yes to any of those questions, chances are you're committing adultery against your God. That's what he says here in verse 4. We show ourselves to be a friend of the world when we respond worldly or in the flesh. He says a friend of the world is at war with God. Why? In that they're committing adultery. From whence cometh wars and fightings, he asks us? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? You see, our lust is evidenced by our anger or failure to pray, cause us to commit adultery against our God. By going after things, by going after people that God does not want us to go after. When you want someone to stop something or start something, do you pray first and foremost about that? Do you pray for God's will to be done and then accept his outcome for your life? You see, we commit spiritual adultery against God when we get angry because our lust for something is not satisfied. The Israelites, they lusted and they went after other gods, a rock wood. You and I lust and we go after our own idols when we get angry and we don't get what we want. We've committed spiritual adultery against God in not accepting His will for our life. An anemic prayer life bears witness you're an adulterer or an adulteress, because it shows us that. Now, I thank God that God called, or the president called our nation for a day of prayer today. Now, that's for the coronavirus. That's what we, what's the first anecdote for the coronavirus? Oh, well, we got to find the wisest doctors in the world. What we need are the greatest scientists. Oh, we need the greatest minds. That's what we need. Let's go to them to deliver us. Wrong answer. The right answer is, we got a coronavirus. Who do we go to? Well, let's see. Who's the creator of all things? Yeah, even the virus. Well, let's go to him. You see, when we fail to do so, we commit the sin of idolatry. Because we show that our love, our heart, our affections is not first and foremost towards him. It shows that we are not trusting first and foremost in him. We're going to trust in our wise financial counselor. We're going to trust in our scientific this or scientific that. He says, you adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Listen, when you and I lust, as evidenced by the fact that we get angry when we don't get what we have, or something is taken from us and we get angry, know that you're an adulterer. You know you're an adulteress. And you haven't just committed it once, people. You say, well, I've only been an adulterer once. No, you haven't. Every time you lust and get angry. Because you're not accepting his what? You're not accepting his will. I'm going to do it. I will do it. It'll be my way. And God resists us. We just don't trust God to give us what we need. So we either look to ourselves or to others to obtain it. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, look at your final purpose as we close today. Because I do not want to commit adultery against my Lord. I purpose to take my desires, my needs to him, trusting him to give me what will bring glory to him and good to me. And then finally, I purpose to demonstrate I'm not committing adultery against my Lord by my putting off pounding anger and putting on prayer. There is nothing like a fervent prayer life that bears witness that you've returned to your God. You've repented and returned. When he says, come on, return to me. Return to me. A fervent, trusting prayer life bears witness of that very thing. Now, Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the instruction that you have given to us this day from your word. Lord, it's good for us to understand that we've all have committed adultery against you, spiritual adultery, in the fact that we've lusted after things that you have not wanted us to have, and even lusted after things that were not out of your will, but we lusted as evidenced by when we didn't get them immediately, and when we wanted them, we got angry. Lord, we confess those sins to you this day. We ask your forgiveness. And as you have again and again asked your people this morning to do, we return fresh and new, putting our confidence in you. Not in others, but in you. Now, Lord, help us to first and foremost come to you. First come to you. First come to you. Trusting then you will direct us to whoever or whatever you'd have us to go to next. But help us to make it a godly habit to come to you first in prayer. And we just thank you. We praise you. For it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.